This tape is produced and distributed by the Christian Biblical Church of God, Post Office Box 1442, Hollister, California, 95024-1442. For the Canadian office and offices overseas, listen at the end of the tape, please. This is Circumcision Wars number 9, and this is going to take us through and finish, hopefully, the book of Galatians. At least we'll get through chapter 4 and into chapter 5. Now, I need to make one correction from last time. I said that the Essenes in the, where we have the Qumran caves, that they had a solar calendar, which they did, and that they got the Sabbath sequence all mixed up. That was not correct. It was the Therapeutae. The Therapeutae were the ones who got the Sabbath mixed up because they believed that the full moon was the first day of the month, and then you count 7 days to Sabbath. And there's even one group today which does that. So that's how you get it all mixed up, meaning that every month it comes on a different day of the week, especially when you have, you know, like 31 days in our calendar today. So that puts them out. Now, I want to review just a couple of things here in the study translation, just to review something. Let's come to verse 8, chapter 4. Verse 8, chapter 4. Now, on the one hand, when you did not know God, you were in bondage to those who are not gods by nature. Now, who wants to be gods but are not gods by nature? Satan, the devil, and the demons. And we saw that they were all wrapped up in paganism when we went through Acts 14 and Acts 17. So this knocks in a cocked hat concerning those people who believe that the Galatians were returning to Judaism. Now, it is true that they were returning to a form of Judaism with all the works involved, but this is pagan Judaism. Otherwise, why would you have the statement that you were in bondage to those things which are not gods by nature? At least at that time, many of the Jews had the right God, especially those in the area of Galilee and Judea. Now, the ones in Alexandria, such as the Therapeutae, they blended all kinds of paganism in with it, so they had just a really weird set of beliefs that they followed. Now, verse 9. But on the other hand, after having known God, rather, after having been known by God, how is it that you are turning back again? So what they were going back to was something that they were doing before they were converted. To the weak and impotent elemental spirits to which you again desire to be in bondage. Now notice, those verses are two key things in understanding what they were going back to. And it's a strange set of things that they were going back to, following Judaism and paganism at the same time, because most people do not have a comprehension or understanding that a lot of Judaism is paganism. Now, verse 10 is the key. You are of your own selves. Now, why did I translate it that way? Because this is a special form of a verb in the Greek, which is called a middle voice verb. Now, a middle voice means this. You are the subject, and you are also the object. So you are of your own selves. So I put in brackets there, not of God, observing days, months, times, and years. Now then, this could not be the Sabbath day because Paul would have said Sabbaths. Now, how do we know he would have said Sabbaths? Because we saw in Colossians 2:16, where he said, "Let no one judge you in eating or drinking, or in respect of the Sabbath or new moon or feast days." So if they were going back to the Sabbath, as the Protestants claim, then what would he would say, you are again observing the Sabbath. But in observing days, what days would they observe? Well, as we saw there in Acts 13 and Acts 17, back to the pagan days of the Gentiles, and then this strange form of Judaism which came out of Alexandria. Now remember, Apollos came from Alexandria. And Philo was the main teacher in Alexandria. Philo was also living at the time of Christ. I don't think he was alive at the time here in Galatians, the fourth chapter. But he believed in the Kabbalist Sophoretic tree, the 10 steps to God. Yes, he did believe in keeping the seventh-day Sabbath, but there were so many sects of the Jews there which were all paganized in Alexandria that it was really just a terrible, strange mixture. So they were observing months. Now, we don't observe months, do we? We keep the Sabbath, we keep the holy days. We don't observe times, and we saw where in Deuteronomy 18 it says you are not to allow an observer of times to live. And years. Now there are pagan years as well as there were also the Jubilee and the land rest years. However, the land rest years and the Jubilee only applied in the land of Israel. These people in Galatia were in Asia Minor, so it could not have anything whatsoever to do with the land Sabbath that the Jews had when they were in the land. So he says, verse 11, I am afraid of you, lest somehow I have labored in vain among you. Brethren, I'm beseeching you, be as I am, for I also am as you are. You have not wronged me in anything. Now you know that at first I preached the gospel to you in the weakness of the flesh. And the temptation, namely my trial in the flesh, you despised not, nor rejected with contempt. Rather, you received me as a messenger. Now, the Greek there is angelos, and I think since he's talking about angels here, I should go ahead and change that to angel. As an angel of God, even Jesus Christ himself. What then is your blessedness? For I bear you witness that if it were possible, you would have plucked out your eyes and given them to me. So whatever affliction he had of his eyes at that time, it was really bad. Now then, in speaking the truth to you, have I become your enemy? And how many times have we seen that happen? When you go talk to someone and, you know, they're going the way they shouldn't go, and you tell them the truth, what happens? You end up being their enemy. So Paul was worried about it here. They are zealous after you, but not for good. Rather, they are desiring to exclude you from us in order that you may be zealous after them. That is, following a man instead of Christ. Now, it is right to be zealous in a right thing at all times, and not only when I am present with you. Now, there are a couple verses we can add to it here. Let's come to Philippians, the second chapter. Now, on the way up north, I was listening to the radio, and I heard them saying that there's a whole new industry that they have. Actually, it's not a new industry, but it's quite a powerful industry, which is the motivational industry. They come in to motivate people. They come into factories, and you've heard of them, like Zig Ziglar. I've gone to Zig Ziglar's thing. And, you know, it can be very motivating. But you see, they're saying that there are some people that you just can't motivate under any circumstances. So we're dealing in kind of a thing like this, where Paul says, it is good to be zealous in a right thing always. And what God has given us ought to motivate us, especially since we have the full Bible and we have the knowledge of God that we have, to motivate us to do more of the things that please God, to help us grow in grace and knowledge, to always be on top of things concerning prayer, concerning study, concerning growing and overcoming. See, now Paul said the same thing here in Philippians, the second chapter, and let's pick it up here in verse 12. Philippians 2 and verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which is working in you both to will. Now there's where you get the desire. There is where you get the motivation. You go to God. Let God's Spirit in you stir you up. See? And to do his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Now let's just stop and ask the question, what do we do when we need to be motivated? Let's come here to 2 Timothy, the second chapter. Because after all, we're living in the Laodicean age, are we not? And in the Laodicean age, what do we have? We have so many things and so many goods. Now, I had to go to Target to buy some tapes, because I didn't have any with me when I went up north. So I went into Target, and it was amazing. The store is full of everything, and this is one little store in one little place. And to see the way the kids behave, because they've grown up with all these things, they are such spoiled brats. They are so absolutely miserable. And they demand this and whine for that and whine for the other. Of course, you know, like Betty, she works at Walmart, so she sees them coming and going. And I imagine that they really do a lot in just tearing up the store, don't they?
Terrible.
Yeah. So anyway, I came around the corner to get the audio cassettes. And here are two kids standing up in a little cart. Now, this was one that had little carts. And I remember Stephen fell one down in Fedco when we were down in Pasadena. He fell. He stood up and fell down, really knocked his head bad. So I turned to the two kids. One must have been seven, so it was pretty big, you know, to be in there, and his sister. And I says, sit down. You're going to hurt yourself. You're going to mash your head on the ground. Well, here's Dad up there looking for things, and he just looked over and kind of smiled, not a word, just, you know, went on his way. And I thought to myself, man, Laodicean, are we ever living in it? The whole society. And so we also can fall victim to it because we live in it, see. And we also have so many things that try and engage our minds and our emotions and our thoughts through radio, television, music, other people, everything like that. And sometimes you get to the point that you just want to go click. You know, what's the old song? Stop the world, I want to get off. Okay. And so there are times we do need motivation. Okay, here we are, 2 Timothy, the first chapter. Here's what we do when we reach that point that we need to be motivated. We go to God, and we ask God to do this to us. Verse 6, Wherefore, I put you into remembrance that you stir up the gift of God which is in you by the putting on of my hands, that you stir up the Spirit. Ask God to help you be more willing, more receptive, more zealous. And after all, that's a message to the Laodiceans, isn't it? Repent and be zealous. Showing just the thing that we need to do. So here's how to do it. And here's what to remember. For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So that's how to do it. Take the time. Go to God in prayer, in study. Ask God to stir you up so that you can be zealous in the right things all the time. And I think if we could really somehow truly get the vision and grasp the total understanding as much as we can, what God is doing for us in calling us, that we don't want to let anything interfere with that, you see. No false doctrine like in the case of the Galatians. No self-willedness from the point of view that, you know, we're just going to leave God for a while and do our own thing. And some people have done that. Now, will God accept them back? Yes, upon repentance. But then, who knows how much they have lost in the meantime? And we find that same thing when people get in contact with us the first time. And they just don't know some of the things that we have. And we start sending them things, and boy, many of them really respond. And I've heard them say so many times, I have learned more than I have being in the church for X number of years. So if we can also do that in our lives and help other brethren do it, then it's going to help them, see? Okay, let's come back here to the study translation, Galatians 4. And I just want to cover those things so that we really will understand. Now, let's pick up where we left off. Let's pick up where we left off in verse 28. Okay, verse 28. Now, we brethren, like Isaac, are the children of promise, because we have the promise of the Holy Spirit. And the promise that was given to Abraham when he was told, go out and look at the stars and count them if you can. So shall your seed be. We are that spiritual seed as the stars of heaven. Verse 29. But as it was then, so it is now. He who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit. And at that time, they had the persecution from the Jews. They had the persecution from the Gentiles. And a lot of the persecution of the Gentiles was what? Instigated by Jews stirring them up to make them ill-affected against the apostles. And so they had that. They had persecution. Now today, our persecution is very limited. But if you live in a country like the Sudan, even nominal Christians are killed and sold into slavery by those of Islam in the Sudan. So there are people being killed for the name of Christ, howbeit maybe not necessarily in all sincerity and in truth. However, we do suffer different forms of persecution, and it comes from those who are carnal. Now, we've suffered it from those who have stayed behind in the various churches of God with their organizations. And as Jim was saying the other day, he said that different people get in contact with us, and once they start receiving the tapes, they don't understand how we are so vilified in these other churches. And I guess we're really vilified. Well, okay, we're vilified, so it happens. Okay, verse 30. Nevertheless, what does the Scripture say? Cast out the maidservant and her son. Now, what we need to understand is this. God is going to take care of them. For in no way shall the son of the maidservant inherit the promise with the son of the free woman, showing that there is no salvation in Judaism whatsoever. So then, brethren, you are not children of the maidservant, but of the free woman. Now here we come, chapter 5, and here is a place where there is a lot of difficulty that people have in trying to understand these verses. Verse 1, therefore stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. From what? All forms of physical religion. 1, made us free from our sins by forgiving us. 2, made us free that we don't have to go back and do physical things to guarantee salvation. Now you see, when we keep the Sabbath, we keep it by faith. And by the way, it doesn't take very much faith to keep Sunday. You know, just go choose a church of your choice on any corner. See? But it takes faith to keep the Sabbath. And it is a spiritual activity that we are in, see. Stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and do not be held again in a yoke of bondage. Which then is enforced circumcision, claiming you cannot be saved unless you're circumcised. Now we're coming back into the realm of more strict Judaism in chapter 5. Let's go to Acts 15. Now, we did cover this some time ago, but I want to reiterate it again. And I think I covered it in the series Refuting Sunday Keeping, Acts 15. And there's a very important key in understanding what is said here. Now, verse 1. Acts 15, certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren and said, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses. Now this is to proselytize or to take a stranger who is not born in Israel and to physically circumcise him at whatever age he is, if he comes into the church. Now, there are some who teach that today. There is a group of Yahwehists down in Florida that they absolutely insist that all the men must be circumcised or you can't be saved. Okay. Now, what is taught here is, except you be circumcised, this means that it's obligatory. After the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, I guess, boy, you know, they must have, I don't think we have ever seen any real knock-down, drag-out religious arguments because Paul, you know, he wouldn't back down to anybody. I mean, every time he went into the synagogue, it ended up in a riot. Well, there must have been some reason for what he said there. Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. And being brought on the way, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy unto all the brethren. And when they were come to Jerusalem, now I want you to notice these next two verses in particular. They were received of the church, of the apostles, and elders, and they declared all the things that God had done with them. But there rose up a certain sect of the Pharisees which believed, saying that it was needful. Now this means in the Greek, obligatory, to circumcise them and command them to keep the law of Moses. Now, when you first read that, if you keep the commandments of God, this sort of blows you away because the Sabbath is in the law of Moses, isn't it? And not having any other gods and all the other Ten Commandments, it's in the law of Moses. So this would look like at first that, hey, you don't have to keep anything concerning the law of Moses out of the Old Testament. Well, we'll find, as we have, that that's not so. But what are we talking about? Whose interpretation of the law of Moses? The Pharisees' interpretation of the law of Moses. Now, what did that include? All of the traditions, all of the Jewish laws to go with it, and this, along with circumcision, was the thing that was impacting the church. Now notice verse 6. And the apostles and elders came together to consider this matter. I want you to notice carefully who was excluded from this meeting. The ones who brought up the question, the Pharisees. Now then, from here on in, through the rest of the book of Acts, you do not see any activity of Pharisees within the church. Now, could it be, so I'm asking a question, that this is when the Pharisees left the apostles, and then they formed their own group of believers who believed in all the customs of the Jews? Do we find such a group in history? Yes, we do. Those are called the Nazarenes. And the Ebionites. Both of them, it's been recorded, that they kept all the customs of the Pharisees, though they believed in Christ. So I believe at this time there was a separation, and all of the Pharisees, because they couldn't make any headway there with the apostles and the elders in Jerusalem, left. So then they go through and rehearse the whole matter and show that no, the way that they said it was a yoke of bondage. Now, let's come here, verse 8. God, which knows the hearts, or that is the heart knowing God, bear witness, giving them the Holy Spirit, even as he did to us, and put no difference between them and us, purifying their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why do you tempt God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? That is the yoke of Judaism and all the laws that go with it. But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. Now let's come back to the study translation of Galatians again. And let's understand what we're talking about here in the next verse, verse 3. Let's review verse 2 again. Behold, I, Paul, am telling you that if you be circumcised for justification and forgiveness of sin, Christ shall profit you nothing. Absolutely profit you nothing. Now, let's go to verse 8, or John 8, rather. Let's go to John 8. Let's see how it profits them nothing. And also let us see how that Judaism was not from God, though circumcision of Moses was. But the misapplication of circumcision was not from God. Does Satan come along and use the laws of God and misapply them? Oh, yes. During the temptation of Jesus. Remember what he said? If you be the Son of Man, turn these stones into bread. Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And he told him, he said, took him to a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of a time. And he said, if you will bow down and worship me, all will be yours. And he said, get you behind me, Satan. You shall not tempt the Lord your God. And then he took him on the pinnacle. And then he quoted Psalm 95. And he said, cast yourself down from here, for it is written that you shall not dash your foot against a stone. He will uphold you in his angel's hands. And he said, get you behind me, Satan. So we have a group of Jews here in Acts the 8th chapter that fit into exactly the same category. Now let's notice that they were the Jews who also, in their own way, believed in Christ. So what we're going to see is that everything in the New Testament times is not black and white, but there were many mixtures of many things in between. So let's pick it up here in verse 23. John 8 and verse 23. And he said to them, now this is right during the middle of the Feast of Tabernacles here, you see. You are from beneath. No, this is on the day portion of the last great day. Beg your pardon. You are from beneath. I am from above. You are of this world. I'm not of this world. I said, therefore, to you that you shall die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am, now it says he in the King James, they add the word he in italics, but the Greek is ego e me, which is I am, I am. If you don't believe I am, you shall die in your sins. Then they said to him, who are you? And Jesus said to them, even the same that I said unto you from the beginning. I have many things to say and judge of you, but he that sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I have heard of him. And they understood not that he spoke to them of the Father. Then Jesus said to them, when you've lifted up the Son of Man, then you shall know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, for as the Father taught me, I speak these things. He that sent me is with me, and the Father has not left me alone, for I always do the things that please him. And as he spoke these words, many believed on him. Now let's see what happens from here on out. Many believed on him. Let's notice verse 31. Then Jesus said to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed. Now let's ask the question, what happened to these people after the crucifixion and resurrection who professed that they believe in Jesus? Where did they go? What did they teach? He said, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And isn't this what we're talking about? Stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. Yes, indeed. Verse 33. They answered him, we be Abraham's seed, and also circumcised, and were never in bondage to any man. How do you say that you shall be free? Well, now they were in bondage, weren't they, to Rome? Wasn't Rome the occupying power there? Yes. So Jesus answered and said to them, verily, verily, I say to you, whosoever commits sin, or that is, practices sin, is the servant of sin. And the servant abides not in a house forever, but the Son abides forever. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, then you shall be free indeed. This is what Paul is referring to, back there in Galatians 5. Verse 37, notice carefully. I know you're Abraham's seed. And we can say, yes, and circumcised. But you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my father, and you do that which you have seen of your father. Now the tension really grows here. And they answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, If you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. Now, what's the great and notable work of Abraham? He believed God. But you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth. It's exactly the same thing Paul was talking about, right? He said, if I speak the truth to you, do I make myself your enemy? Is that really true? So we have exactly the same principle here, don't we? Jesus is saying, I'm speaking the truth to you, but you seek to kill me. He said, the truth which I heard of God, this Abraham did not do. You do the deeds of your father. Then they said to him, now I want you to understand, these are Jews who professed belief in Christ. See, so to believe in Christ the way they did was very superficial. This is really something. Jesus said, you do the deeds of your father. Now, that's the second time he's used their father, which is not Abraham. Then they said to him, we be not born of fornication. We have one Father, even God. And Jesus said to them, if God were your Father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word. In other words, you're stopping your ears. You're not listening. Verse 44. Notice of those who profess belief in Christ. You are of your father, the devil. How do we have people today who profess belief in Christ who are of the father, the devil? Yes. All those religions in the world that do not love God and keep his commandments, that take his name, that preach his name, and add on all their traditions and all of the things that they have, regardless of what denomination or church it is in the world. They are not of God. They are of their father, the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. So there it is, the fourth time. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. And when he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. There it is, five times. So this is what we are dealing with back here in Galatians, the fifth chapter. The exact same thing. Now we'll finish here with verse 45 and 46. And because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. Now isn't that interesting? They believed in him, but they didn't believe him. That is what he said. Which of you convicts me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? He that hears God's words, he that is of God hears God's word. You therefore hear them not, because you're not of God. And boy, did he stir up a tempest. Just like Paul is doing back here in Galatians 5. Now let's come back to the study translation, Galatians 5. Now you'll understand verse 2 even more. Behold, I, Paul, am telling you that if you be circumcised for salvation or justification, Christ will profit you nothing, because you must believe him. Verse 3, Galatians 5. Again, I am testifying to every man who is being circumcised that you are a debtor to do the whole law. And as we saw, you cannot do the whole law. And so, please get the tape refuting Sunday keeping number 12, which is about the administration of death. Also shows that you cannot do the whole law. You cannot do the whole law of the letter of the law of everything that is contained in the Old Testament. But what are we to do and how are we to keep them today? We are to keep them in the spirit and in the intent and not just in the letter. And all the laws that have to do with the priesthood have been fulfilled with the priesthood of Christ. All the laws that have to do with the sacrifice have been fulfilled in the sacrifice of Christ. All the laws that have to do with the death penalty, God has not given that to the church, but it remains with the sovereign nation in wherever the church is in the world. All of those laws cannot be done. But if you be circumcised and you demand salvation through circumcision, then you are a debtor to do the whole law. In other words, you have a task which is absolutely impossible to do, and it cannot be done. So that's why you can't take the things of the old covenant and superimpose it upon the new covenant. We'll see it right here. Verse 4. You have been deprived of any effect, that is, spiritual benefit from Christ. Key verse, this next sentence. Whoever you are, who are being justified by means of law, you have fallen from grace. Perfect example is the Catholics today. If you sin, you go to the priest and confess your sins. First thing that's wrong, you should confess them to God. That is a work of law. Going to a priest, because the Catholic Church says, go to the priest. Now, I don't know what the Orthodox do, but I would assume it's similar to it. Then the priest will say, I forgive your sins, but you have penance to do. Now, your penance is that you do so many Hail Marys, so many Our Fathers. And make sure that you attend Mass every Sunday for 2 months. Then your sins are forgiven. That is justification by law. Okay? So what was happening here was they were coming along and saying, look, you need to be circumcised, because you can't receive salvation without it. And, oh, by the way, here are these other laws, you know, that the of Judaism that you have to keep. And Judaism has laws of justification. And they look to works. If you have a lot of good works, your account in heaven is really good. And the ultimate goal is to have more good works than bad works. Then you'll enter into heaven. And the Jews believe in going to heaven, by the way.